You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Praying Like Jesus. In this series, we learn from the greatest practitioner of prayer in history, Jesus. To do this, we look at John 17, his longest recorded prayer in Scripture, so that we can learn to pray like Jesus. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning, we're going to be continuing looking at John chapter 17 for our visitors or folks who've missed the last couple Sundays. We're working our way through John 17 in a series called Praying Like Jesus. We're looking a lot at prayer and community this year, and this is one of our major teaching series on prayer in John 17. And this morning's text is going to be John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. This morning's text, John 17, verses 6 to 19. I'm going to be reading in the New International Version, and all the text that I use will be up on the screen, and you can follow along in your own Bibles or iPads or iPhones or whatever as well. Hear now the word of our living God, your Savior and Redeemer. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. And I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. General McClellan was one of the major leaders of the Union side in the early part of the Civil War. And General McClellan had a pretty impressive resume at that point. He'd obviously made general. He'd graduated from West Point. And in fact, he was second in his graduating class from West Point. And his class included both George Pickett of the famous Pickett's Charge, who finished dead last, and Thomas Stonewall Jackson, the Southern general who became so famous, who finished 17th out of 59 in the class. So McClellan had finished way ahead of Stonewall Jackson. And George McClellan had a history of being extremely great at organizing and inspiring his troops. He loved them and they loved him. But therein, in a sense, lay his problem. One of the reasons the Civil War lasted so long was Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson knew McClellan too well, and they knew he loved to drill the troops. He loved to have them in formation. He loved to inspire them. He just didn't like to fight. He didn't like to go into the battle. And Lee counted on that multiple times, and Stonewall Jackson hammered the Union because McClellan may have finished ahead of him in academics, but he didn't like to do what the Army was there to do, which was to engage the enemy and to fight. U.S. Grant, who later on came along, and who again had not done well in his classes at West Point, who had not been a great general to that point, Grant knew better. And he knew that his task was to relentlessly engage the enemy until he came to victory. And that is exactly what he did. Now, I bring this up when we're looking at John 17, because as Christians, it's very easy for us to be like McClellan. It's easy to like to get together, to organize, to inspire, to talk, to do everything but to engage the enemy, to hope that warfare is going to go away from us rather than recognizing we're in a battle and we have a task, and that task is to engage our enemy. Now, how do we do that? What is our call in this age, and how do we fulfill it? Well, that's what Jesus is dealing with in this section in John chapter 17. Now, in this section, he's dealing with two major themes, the world and Christians. The world and Christians. I was a little bit surprised when I did a study of this chapter. I do what I oftentimes do. I went into my Bible software. I said, take this chapter, take all the Greek words in the chapter, break them down and tell me how often does each word occur. It's a great way to find out what's really a key theme in the chapter. And I was shocked because I thought glorify was going to be the major word that was there. And it's a very, very important word actually in the chapter. But the number one word in the chapter is world. Despite the fact Jesus said in the text we just read, I'm not praying for the world. And he didn't. But he talked about the world more than any other single topic in the prayer where he wasn't praying for the world. Now, he uses this word in two basic senses in his prayer. In one sense, the word world, the Greek word is cosmos. You may remember the famous PBS series years ago by Carl Sagan that was called Cosmos. That's just the Greek word for world or universe. It can be used to refer to creation, the created order. For example, in John 17, verses 5 and 24, Jesus uses it this way. In verse 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before anything was created, before there was a universe, you and I were in relationship and loved one another, and give me that glory again. And in verse 24, he basically concludes the prayer saying the same thing when he refers to the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Again, the Greek word is cosmos. And in that sense, world means the created order. However, the majority of time in this prayer, he's not talking about the created order. Rather, the word world, the Greek word cosmos, refers to the evil fallen order that is set against God and against the kingdom of God, against the people of God, against the purposes of God. It's the world not as it was made to be, but the world that has come about as a result of the fall, the world that is lying under the sway and the influence of Satan, that is in league with the enemy of our souls rather than God. And you can see this in multiple ways. Jesus refers to the world and he tells us about this world in several statements. One of the things he tells us is the world, the cosmos, does not know God. This evil fallen world does not know God. Notice in John chapter 17, verse 25, which is a little past our text, but he brings this up. Jesus says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." And the "they" there is referring to the disciples. And so notice here, the world, this evil fallen order, does not know God. He's clearly not talking about the created order because we're told the created order glorifies God. The created order speaks of the glory of God. And Jesus said, in fact, if the disciples wouldn't give praise to God, what would happen? Even the rocks would cry out to God. He's not talking about the creator of the order there. He's talking about the evil fallen order that is set against God. It does not know God. It does not acknowledge his existence. It does not love him. It does not want to serve him. Secondly, Jesus tells us because of that, that Jesus and his followers are not of this world. And this is a major theme in the prayer. In John 17, verses 14 and 16, we read, "I have given them," he's speaking of the disciples, "your word, and the world has hated them for." This is why the world hates them. "They are not of the world any more than I am of the world." And then in verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Notice Jesus is building a parallel and he's saying, Father, they're my people. You've given them to me out of the world. And because I'm not of the world, they're not of the world. Now, Jesus is not saying they're no longer in this created order. He's saying they've come out of that evil, fallen order that doesn't know you, that doesn't love you, that doesn't want to submit to your will, and they're now out of that world, just like I'm not part of that world. I never have been. Now that they're my people, they have come out of that world. And then notice in verse 6, Jesus specifically refers to us in that manner. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So notice the disciples had been in the world. That's our natural state. When you were born and I was born, you were born part of this world, not just the created order. You were born dead in trespasses and sins, and so was I. And you were in the world. But a disciple is one who has been given by the Father to Jesus out of that world. And we then turn to Jesus. We look to him for salvation. And Jesus says, they're no longer of the world. They're not part of that world anymore. They are now with me out of the world. And as a result, Jesus says that since the world doesn't know God and is against God, and believers have now come out of the world, the result is the world hates the followers of Jesus. Notice in John 17, 14, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world. He says in another place, if we were part of the world, he told the disciples, then the world would love you. But because you're not part of the world any more than I'm part of the world hates you, just like the world hates me. And this is the theme that actually dominates this part of Jesus's prayer. The theme is the world is not neutral towards the people of God. It is not friendly towards the people of God. The world has a basic animosity against God and against God's people. And so there is a major dichotomy Jesus is building here. The world does not know God, but Christians, by definition, are those who do know God. Remember early in the prayer, he said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was in John 17, 3. So the world doesn't know God, Christians do. Christians, like Jesus, are no longer part of the world. We've been removed out of the world, and as a result, the world hates Christians, and to use my motif today, is making war on Christians. Friends, the problem General McClellan had is, and I agree with him, we shouldn't want war. But the reality is, when you're a soldier and you're in war, you can wish war wasn't there all you want, but your job is engage the enemy. And you, if you are a believer, there is no option. War has been declared on you by the world that lies under the influence of the evil one. And please let me state, I'm not going to keep making this point, but we're told later in the scripture, our struggle, when I'm referring to the world and the world hating you, I'm not talking necessarily about your next door neighbor who's not a believer. It's a world system. It is a spirit of the age that is under the control of Satan. The people that are used are merely tools. Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Don't hear this morning as your enemy is your next door neighbor. Go home and engage them. Beat them over the head with your Bible or something. That's not what we're talking about. They're captives. They're POWs. We love them. We care for them. But the reality is there is a spirit of this world. It has declared war on you and me. And there is no wishing we weren't in the battle. You're in the battle. And so am I. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus, as he deals with this, doesn't take it the way we might think, because we're going to see another major theme in just a minute. And Christians in the world, in Jesus's prayer, there is this antithesis and this duality, I guess I can say, that's going on. There's a basic antithesis in warfare between Christians and the world. And there are two major temptations you and I have when we face that antithesis. Number one is simply avoid the battle, okay? We want to try and avoid the battle. And actually what it really is that's what we want to do. And there's two ways that we can do that. First, we can avoid the battle by simply capitulating and becoming like the world. If what caused the world to hate you was coming out of the world, being out of step with the world, then if you just become like the world and get back in step, the world's okay with you. The world will make peace with you if you will do that. But notice the problem is, again, Jesus tells us you're not of the world. By definition, to be a Christian means you can't walk in step with the world. It's not possible to walk as a Christian and walk in step with the world. Again, in verses 14 and 16, Jesus says they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. And in verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. When Jesus does that, folks, he's not doing deja vu. The record's not scratched and going back on itself. When he prays the same thing twice, pay attention. Key point. You and I cannot avoid this conflict by simply saying, I'm going to be like the world and then they'll leave me alone. Because by definition, to be a Christian is to be plucked by God the Father out of the world and given to the Son. And if I say I want to be in the world, then that's to say I don't want to be taken by God the Father and given to the Son. Not a choice you want to make, nor is it a choice that I want to make. And so we can't think and love and act like the world, okay? This antithesis, when Jesus says we're out of the world, it means I don't think the way the world thinks. If you're a believer, you ought to experience regularly that people around you, the news, movies, entertainment, whatever, all around you is saying things that you're like, that's crazy. And if you're not, my friends, you're thinking like the world. The world is always out of step with God. That may take different forms at different times, always out of step with God. We don't think like the world. We don't love like the world. We don't love the things the world loves and hate the things the world hates. Can I tell you, it's becoming increasingly true. We've seen some of this just this week in our own judicial system. This world loves that which is evil and hates that which is righteous. It's simply the way it is. And I'm not saying that as some kind of a fuddy-duddy preacher guy who never watches TV, or you don't even want to know the music I listen to, probably half of you, okay? I am not some guy who's not in touch with our culture around us. But if you can't see and sense, this culture has gone awry. This culture loves darkness. It puts darkness and calls it light. It calls light darkness. It calls bitter sweet and sweet bitter, just like in Isaiah's day. And we cannot fall into line and love what the world loves. And we can't act like the world. The world wants you and me to act like it does. And it will not be satisfied with saying, you just keep your little stuff in your little corner over there. They are going to press the case that you and I are going to get in step. It will always happen. It's been going on for thousands of years. Okay? We've lived in a little bubble here for a while. I've said this so many times. We have lived in a wonderful little bubble here for a couple hundred years where, in general, the culture was fairly friendly to you and me. Wake up. The days are over. The battle is being brought to your door. And you and I have to recognize that the price they're going to demand is that you think and love and act and approve of what they're doing. And it doesn't matter how friendly you are, how nice you are, unless you approve of it, they're going to be at war with you. And friends, we can't. If you're not of the world, you are not of the world. Now, there's another thing that we can do. We can be like in my example, like George McClellan, and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to become like the world. I'm going to organize over here, and I'm going to inspire, and I'm going to do all of this, and I'm going to avoid this warfare by just not coming in contact with the war, with the world. Wherever the world is, I'm going to try and stay separate from that. But there's a huge problem with that. Jesus did not save you and me to build a Christian ghetto. He did not save you and me to build little Christian things. One of the other major themes in this prayer is the idea of being sent. It's not just that Jesus says, you and I, while we are not of the world, are left in the world. Jesus tells us we are actually sent into the world. Notice, first, we're still, even though we're not of it, how many of you have experienced this? Wouldn't it be nice if when you got saved, suddenly nothing was left but your clothes sitting on the floor and you were there in the presence of Jesus and you didn't have all this struggle? But it's not that way. You get saved and you are still in the same world, the same family, the same job, the same place you're living, the same struggles, hassles, issues, because you are still in the world. Jesus in verses 11 and 15 in his prayer speaks of this. He says in verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, because of course the next morning he's being crucified, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Jesus here is very specific. I'm not praying that they somehow get a little ghetto and they're no longer rubbing shoulders with their neighbors who don't think and act like they do. That is not the point of Jesus. And there are too many Christians today who want to say, well, the world is not walking the way it wants, so what I'm going to do is reduce my contact as much as possible. I don't like the music they make. I don't like the movies they do. So I'm going to get so insulated from the culture, I have no idea what's going on out there. That's a good way to be radically disobedient to Jesus. You can't do that. That's George McClellan. That's I'm not going to engage what's going on around me. And notice, Jesus doesn't just say you're in the world. He says you are sent into the world. And he repeats this multiple times in this prayer. I'm just going to show you one right now in John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Folks, this is, notice Jesus here is referring to his own incarnation. When God wanted to work salvation in this evil, wicked, fallen world, did he drop a tract out of heaven? Did he? Okay, did he send an email? Just some posters on a tree? How did he work salvation? He becomes flesh. Might I point out to you, does he become flesh that all of a sudden one day they're walking down the road and poof, there's a cross and a guy up on it? Is that how the incarnation worked? How long was Jesus incarnate? 33 years. And he's there in the midst of it all. God's plan of working salvation is not a Christian ghetto or a tract. It is going into the world. Being there, being part, rubbing shoulders, getting down right in the midst of the muck and the mire, and somehow being in the world, but not of the world. Because your call is to be just like Jesus. Now see, the Pharisees were following the second model. Basically, if you look at the major opponents of Jesus, the Sadducees were the people who wanted to walk in lockstep with the world. They were in with the political power. They were okay with Rome. They're doing all that. The Pharisees were the second idea. We'll just not have contact with the world. So when Jesus goes to parties, what do the Pharisees say? Oh, that guy's a drunk. See, they were holier than God. But Jesus says, you're both wrong. You got to be able to go to the party, but not act like what they're doing. You got to be able to rub shoulders with them, but not buy into the things they're buying into. You got to live in the midst of this world, but not love what it loves, not think like it thinks, not act like it acts. How many of you know that that's a lot harder? Oh, it's way easier to do one of the other two things. I'll just act like the world and they'll leave me alone. Or I'll only have contact with the world when I have to go to DMV, and then I'll act just like the world, okay? Or when I'm in my car and I'm using sign language to talk to people, or whatever it is, so I can fit in with the world, okay? Not the reality. It means you and I rub shoulders with unbelievers, people who don't think like us, people who at times will say offensive things to you and to me. And we are there in the midst of it and not trying to, I just can't wait to get home so I can get away from all these evil people. Not the call. You are sent into the world. As God sent Jesus into a hostile world, so we are sent. And what this means is there's no avoiding the battle. There is no avoiding the battle. You can't be Benedict Arnold and join the other side, and you can't be George McClellan and sit there and drill all day long and just avoid battle. You got to say there's a battle and I'm engaging in the battle. And folks, battle means casualty. It means difficulty. It is not pleasant, but it's what you and I live in. It is the way it will be until Jesus returns. Now, Jesus, therefore, in this prayer talks to us, teaches us in prayer, because we're looking at prayer, about preparing for the battle. And he says there are two major things that are part of that preparing for the battle. Number one, he says we prepare for the battle in prayer. Notice here in the prayer, Jesus specifically is praying for believers rather than the world. He tells us this specifically in John 17:9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but I pray for those you have given to me, for they are yours. He specifically prays for believers. And his reason for doing this is Jesus is well aware that this call he has given you and I is not an easy call. This call of the world is in conflict with you, but I am sending you into the world. You're not here in your little enclave. You are going into the world. He says, I need to pray for believers. And notice, he doesn't pray for the world to change. Jesus' prayer is not that somehow the world will accept believers. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Nowhere in this prayer or any other recorded prayer of Jesus does Jesus pray that the world will just be nice to Christians. Okay? If the Lord didn't pray that, let me tell you, save your prayer time. The world is not going to like you and me. Jesus prays rather for believers. The world will always, always, always oppose us. Form will change. Sometimes it looks one way, sometimes another. There is always opposition. And so Jesus prays for believers. And notice, he specifically prays for us to be protected from Satan. Again, because it's not about your next door neighbor. It's not your boss. It's Satan is our ultimate enemy. And so notice he says in verses 11 and 15, I'm remaining in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, we're going to look later on this year at the Lord's Prayer. That prayer should remind you in the Lord's Prayer. You remember at the end? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The same prayer, and it's what Jesus is praying for you and for me and for all believers on his last night. Our ultimate adversary is Satan. He is the one that is luring you and I to be like the world. It's not Wall Street. It's not Madison Avenue. It's not Hollywood. It's not the evening news. It is ultimately Satan working through many, many ways, including the church and all kinds of ways, to try and lure you and me to shape us, to mold us, to make us what he wants us to be rather than what God wants us to be. And so Jesus says, Father, protect them. And folks, let me say right now, without prayer, you're going to be easy targets in this war. And so am I. Protection and strength should be a major focus in our prayers for ourselves and for others. Now, if we are aware that there is a battle and there is no avoiding the battle, there are great reasons to pray. I can tell you, for those of you who know, yesterday we did a surprise birthday party for Linda, her 50th birthday, and the weather was supposed to be early in the week. They were saying it was going to be like it is right now, raining. Now, I'm telling you, I prayed every day and I prayed a lot. Jesus, please, you control the weather, Lord. You can keep nice weather on Saturday. And I woke up and it said there was not going to be rain yesterday. And I spent most of my quiet time saying, Jesus, thank you very much for small graces and favors. I know there's a big universe you're running out there, but I appreciate you doing this. There is nothing wrong with praying about small things. Okay? Great idea to do. But friends, let me ask you a question. If you were stationed in the middle of World War II, and you were a soldier on the front lines, and you were praying every day, what do you think would probably be at the forefront of your prayers? Yeah, Lord, can the bullets go around me? Am I right? Let's be honest. Number one, you wouldn't have a problem praying. Everybody's a serious prayer. And number two, your prayers would be very focused because you're in battle. You are in battle, and your survival depends on prayer. You have an enemy, and he wants to take you out. And your protection is prayer. Friends, that's what should shape our prayers. God is interested in hearing anything and everything, and there is place to do it. But if your prayer is not dominated by the reality that Satan and the world and flesh are trying to mold you, to sideline you, to pull you away from the kingdom of God, so that you are of no use to God and his kingdom, that your world, your love, your desires run the way of the enemy rather than the way of God. If that doesn't dominate your prayer life, friends, you're going to be sidelined. And so am I. And that's not what you want, and it's not what I want. Now, the second thing that Jesus turns to, and this is what shapes our prayers as well, is we are equipped for battle by the word of God. Notice how central the word is in Jesus' prayer. It says it many times. I'm going to throw up here verses 6, 8, 14, and 17. And this section we're looking at, just to notice how much he talks about the prayer. In verse 6, he refers to the disciples as those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. In verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. In verse 14, I have given them your word. And then in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Notice all those times there Jesus refers to the word of God. Father, you gave them to me, and here's what I did. I gave them your word. Father, I've given them your word. Father, they're the ones who obey your word. Father, it is your word that sanctifies them. Friends, you cannot be in this battle without the word of God. You are going to leave here today. You are going to, if you're being faithful, you're going to be in contact with the culture around you. And whether it's TV, radio, conversation with your neighbors, going to work tomorrow, you're going to hear alien ideas, philosophies, worldviews, and they are going to come in and try and mold your mind. They're going to come in and try and shape your heart and mine as well. And the only thing that can withstand that is if we are soaked and seeped in the word of God. I was in a prayer meeting this past week with a guy who's a counselor, and he was talking about, he loves neuropsychology and all this, and they've talked about how different things actually create nodes in our brains, and it rewires your brain when you look at images, for example, pornography or something else. It literally, physically rewires your brain. And the only way to get over those addictions and those behaviors is to have your brain rewired again back the other way. Friends, the world today, this day, is trying to rewire your brain. And the number one way to get it wired back right is the word of God. Well, yeah, the world said go right, but God said that's wrong. That's not the way I'm supposed to take a left here. That is the only way. Apart from the word, you're easy pickings. Easy pickings. And notice Jesus says we are sanctified. Now, we get all confused by this word. We've made sanctification. When I was a young believer, you know, I hung around some people who thought being holy meant, you know, women had extremely long hair, wore no makeup, wore a tent that had been somehow turned into a dress. It was always the women we messed with, you know. You didn't own a deck of cards in your house. You never watched a movie, did anything. That was being holy. That's being a Christian ghetto, okay? That's capitulating. That's saying I'm not of the world, I'm also not in the world. Sanctified means being in the world, but not of the world. If you are not both in the world and yet not of the world, you are not sanctified. You're either then not in the world or you are of the world, but sanctified is both in the world and not of the world. And notice Jesus says you do this by the word of God. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. There in John 17, 17. It's sanctification and holiness is about being in the world, but not being of the world. About, I'm there. Look, you look like Americans. I would not, if somebody flashed a picture up on the screen, nobody's going to say, I bet they're from Romania in the year 1215. Nobody's going to do that. They know who you are just by looking at you. They know by listening to our language. We talk like Americans. We look like we're in this culture. It's who we are. But friends, the real question is, am I thinking like the world? Do I love what the world loves? Am I being shaped and molded by this world? The world is working ceaselessly to warp our mind and our heart, and the only possible way of being sanctified in the world but not of it is through the Word of God. It is the only antidote you and I have. And so Jesus says, you're in a battle. The equipment is, do you pray and are you in the Word? Next week, we're going to turn to the third thing he brings up, which is the church. The church is a major part of that battle, us being one, both with the local church and the universal church. But we'll get to that next week. This week, we'll just focus on the two. So let's take the last couple of minutes and apply the word. What does this mean for you and me? I have two questions today. First question, how are we engaged in this war? Now, notice how I put the question. How are we engaged? It's not, do you want to be engaged? There is no way to walk with Jesus and obey Jesus and avoid this war. It's simply not possible. We got deceived by our culture in times past that we could. Go ahead and wake up. It's not, and it's going to be less and less friendly as time moves on. If you try and avoid the world, you're simply sitting out the war. That's what you're doing. You're just saying, I'm just going to sit over here on the side, and I'm not going to be of the world, but I'm not going to engage them. I'm going to be like General McClellan. We'll look good. We'll have lots of spit and polish. We're just going to avoid battle whenever we possibly can. Okay? That's disobedient to Jesus. The other option is we can try and be of the world. You're just a prisoner of war. You've been held captive. And you're of no use to your commander in chief when you're a POW. It's just no use whatsoever. So the question is, am I in the world or am I just trying to sit out the war? Okay. For some of you here, your way of resolving this tension, because it's tough, folks, we have to adjust every day. For some of us, our problem is, I am not of the world, and I so want to not be of the world. I'm just trying to stay away from them because they're dirty. That's just one form of disobedience. We're just sitting out the war. Is Jesus calling you to say, I sent you into the world? And that means you're going to have to go there, and it's tough. It's not easy. They're not of me. They're of the world. They're going to think and look, or think and love and act differently than I'm calling you to think and love and act. And you have to be there rubbing shoulders with them and love them through it all. Is that where our error is? Or is it that I'm of the world? I'm simply being shaped by the world. And things that I knew 5 years ago were wrong. Now all of a sudden, well, you know, I've been, you know, being ceaselessly bombarded by culture all around me, and all of a sudden it doesn't really seem that bad. See, that's the way it works, folks. Things that Christians would have never thought of doing 20 years ago, suddenly people are accepting now. And again, I'm not some kind of fuddy-duddy, not in touch with what's going on in the world around me at all. But there are places that the scripture is simply clear and we cannot go. Let me say very specifically, right now, and you better get used to this, and I say this especially for parents with your children, this world is sexually broken. Everything they are pushing on you and me, not just homosexuality, though our culture is broken on the question of homosexuality, we are broken on heterosexuality. We are broken in every possible way you can be broken. And let me be clear, God loves sex. It was his idea. He's the one that created it. This is not an argument against sex at all. It is absolutely wonderful. Great gift of God. If you don't believe me, read the Song of Solomon. You got a whole book in the Bible about nothing else. Between a husband and his wife. And at no other time ever, period. Go down and state that at the dock today and see how everybody loves you. Make yourself really popular. Just that one issue, stand up and say that. And the culture now, if you did not hear and did not read what the Supreme Court said this week, is the only possible reason to not agree with them on their position on sexuality is because you are hateful, you are bigoted, you have animosity towards basically the human race. Okay, so be it. Say what you want, but I'm going to stand by the word of God. I'm armed, I'm ready for battle, and if that's the battle you're bringing to me, bring it on. I am not going to walk in step with you, and nor am I going to retreat to my ghetto and leave out. I'm going to be here living the way I live and speaking the truth. Okay, better be ready, folks. It's going to come, and it's going to come more. It's not going to be less. Okay, please hear me. For visitors, I'm sorry you don't know me. I'm not a doomsayer, but I want to tell y'all, we need to wake up. The day may come, you need to understand this, the day may come where hard questions have to be asked by our church. The day may come when y'all are doing a jail ministry visiting me because I will refuse to compromise on certain things. So be it. Are we engaging in this war? And the last part of that question, ask yourself this: how am I living in a way that puts me totally out of step with this culture? I mean, the culture is just completely out of step with me on this. If you can't answer that question, might I suggest then you are not in the battle, because there are plenty of ways you ought to be just utterly out of step with the culture. The second major question: if I'm engaged in the war, how are we preparing? If there is a battle, you have to prepare for war. And Jesus told us two things. Number one, am I in the Word of God? Is the Word of God shaping me, or is it the world that's shaping me? Okay? We're getting a little bit of a good illustration right here as you all are having to listen to me over the roar of this water. This is exactly what the world does to you and me. Okay? It gets louder and louder, and it tries to drown out the Word of God. And if you just float with it, you will not hear the voice of God. It will not shape your heart. It will not shape your soul. And friends, you cannot let that happen. You had better hold on to God's Word. You had better let it shape you. If all you are getting is what you get in here on Sunday morning, you are not going to survive the battle. I am laboring hard to teach you well. I am laboring hard to carry you through Old Testament, New Testament, topic, book, every area of the Word of God. If you are not in the Scripture on your own, you're going to become a casualty in this warfare. Trust me. 40 minutes on Sunday morning cannot counteract 168 hours of the world pressing in on you. Are you in the Word of God? And secondly, in prayer, how often do you cry out to God for strength and say, God, send me into the world. Send me back in there, but Jesus, you have got to protect me. This is hard. Jesus, I am struggling. I need your protection. I need you to watch over me. Don't let me pull out of the war, and don't let me become a POW. I want to stay on the front line. I want to be there. I want to be found. Whenever you come back, Jesus, I want to be found engaging the enemy. Because it's what you've called me to do. And friends, if we don't, what you're doing is we are consigning our neighbors to hell. I don't want to stand before Jesus on that day and say, hey, look, I didn't become of the world. I built the nicest Christian ghetto in all of America. It was a nice ghetto. The world left us alone. We left them alone. Yeah, a bunch of them are in hell right now, but hey, at least we had a nice ghetto. Not what we want to do. We want to be found on the front lines. We want to be in the battle. I want to encourage you. This is a challenging topic, okay? And it's difficult. And I realize for our ladies here, a metaphor like battle is a little bit harder for the ladies. Well, I'm part of the Bride of Christ, okay? I don't have a feminine side, don't want a feminine side, not ever going to have a feminine side. And I got to deal with being the Bride of Christ for all of eternity. So you need to be able to deal with, we got to man up and be soldiers on the front line. We've all got metaphors we struggle with a little bit. Friends, you're in a battle, and so am I. And this battle will be overwhelming, but I want to encourage you, Jesus prayed for you. Last night, final words he's uttering. In moments, he was betrayed. And you were on his heart. And what he was praying for you is, Father, send them into a hostile world. Send them on the same mission you sent me. But Father, send them in protected because I prayed for them, because others are praying for them, protected by your name, protected, sanctified by your word. That is Jesus's prayer for you, and that's how we're called to pray like Jesus. Friends, let's stand together. We're going to pray and conclude together, and we're going to ask him to do this for us. Hallelujah. Jesus, there are parts of the scripture that are easier. There are parts of the scripture, Lord, that are fun to preach on, that are encouraging, that we want to pat each other on the back. This idea of being in the world and not of the world, this idea of a world that hates us and yet we are called to go, to love, to serve, to be there, and yet not be of that world. Father, that is hard. I would rather focus on 100 other things. And Jesus, I would despair of any hope of being faithful in this battle, except for I know the fact that you prayed for me. You prayed for every believer in this room. You prayed for the generations that have had to deal with this. And Father, we know that prayer has been answered because the word of God has continued to this very day. Father, we know Christians have stood in this battle. They have been sacrificed, thrown to lions, suffered throughout the ages. This very day, Father, while we face ridicule, our brothers and sisters in Sudan and Egypt and Vietnam and China and North Korea are being liquidated. They are being imprisoned. Their property is being taken away. And they stand and say, we will not retreat. No retreat, no surrender. We are faithful to the word of God. And Father, they have been able to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. They have been able to do that because they are shaped more by your word than by this world. Father, we pray that for ourselves. Father, send us into the world, but do not send us in naked. Send us in clothed with your name. Send us in protected by prayer. Father, send us in equipped with the word of God. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful to equip not only ourselves, but the next generation. Father, we pray for our young children in this church. Father, we ask that you would help us to equip them day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that they would go forth and carry this word forward and fight the battle faithfully into the next generation. I don't know what the warfare will be for them 30, 40, 50 years from now. But Jesus, should you tarry, I know the world will still hate them. I know the world will still be after them. But I know that by your word and by prayer, they can overcome. They can be of good cheer because Jesus, you have overcome the world. Father, I ask that you would hear our prayer and that you would do these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now I encourage you, as you get ready to go, receive God's blessing, his benediction upon you to go forth and be in the world, but not of it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Go forth in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.